Again, we are looking at Joseph and his brothers. Joseph had just revealed himself to his brothers. And this is, again, such a beautiful picture, an illustration of what will happen when Christ returns and reveals himself to his brothers, the Jewish people. There will be sadness at first, the fact that they will look at him, they'll mourn, but then that sadness will be turned to joy. And I'm so thankful that the Lord gives us a wonderful picture here. And so we want to delve a little bit more into it tonight and see there's a couple of other things that are, you know, should speak to our hearts too. In verse 12 through 13, that's where we left off. And it says, "And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speak to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." Father, we thank you again for the privilege to share your word. Help us, Lord, to be able to share it in a way that people would be able to glean something, that it would be fruitful, that it would be nourishing, Father, to them, and that, Lord, they would leave here tonight, Lord, satisfied. God, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So basically he's saying, go tell Dad what you see in me. Now, any of you who are fathers or even mothers, you've got children, you know there's nothing more delightful than hearing somebody tell you something that you already know yourself about your children, some good trait that they have. But the father here, he already knows about his son. And yet we see here a beautiful type that we can all do to delight the father's heart, because he never tires of hearing about the greatness of his son. And there's so much in the scriptures that we could look at concerning this. You know, we talk about him, how wonderful his son is, when we praise his glory. And I believe that this, again, delights the Father immensely. And we know that this is what the Father delights in, because he said to us, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," correct? So we know that whenever we talk about the Son, that the Father is blessed. We're told in the book of Malachi, as we've shared this with you before, that when we talk to even one another about the Lord and tell about his greatness, you know, and what's that song? Sing of his greatness and tell of his wondrous love and care. That's what we all are to be doing as believers. We are to be speaking that constantly. And the promise we have from the book of Malachi blesses my heart. As it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, "Then those who feared the Lord," listen, "spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." So a book of remembrance was written before him of those who fear the Lord and who, listen, meditate on his name. What does that mean, to meditate? To think about, that you're constantly thinking about the things of God. And he says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels." You see, the Lord considers you his precious jewel whenever you glorify the Son, when you speak about the Lord. And he says, "And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." So what I see in this is that the one who serves God is the one who's going to be meditating upon his name, is going to be telling people about the Lord and the things of God, you see? And I think there's things that we need to pay close attention to. And now we go back to Genesis chapter 45, and we pick up verse 14 through 15. It says, "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him." Remember, I shared with you last week that Joseph is a type and a shadow of the first advent, the first coming of the Lord. What happened there? He was rejected by his brothers. Benjamin, his brother, is a type and a shadow of the second. Okay? And how that, you know, he was received by his brethren. And they it says here that his brothers weep together and they hug one another. What happens is intimacy begins to grow, and this is what's going to happen when Jesus reveals himself at the end of the tribulation. And this is what the Lord wants with you and I. He wants us to, again, weep. The Bible says, let your sorrow or let your joy be turned to mourning, you know, so that he can turn that sorrow into joy, just like he did with these brothers here. I think about, it's so important for us to shed tears before God, you know, and to be repentant and remorseful like these brothers. And I think too often we come to church and, you know, people are looking for feel-goodism. They're looking for some feeling. But, you know, sometimes it's commitment. Lord, I'm sorry. I've messed up. I've transgressed your word. I've sinned against you. You know the story, the prodigal son? I'm not worthy to be called your son. You know? Shed some tears. And then, what did the father do in that story of the prodigal son? Bring the robe. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. What was sorrow turned to great joy. And we see a beautiful picture of that right here and in that story of the prodigal son. You remember Joseph's brothers said to him early on, they said, you get out of here, you dreamer. Remember when he came to them to check on them? Get out of here, you dreamer. But they rejected him and his visions. But the second time here we see that they received him and they submitted to him and they have an appreciation for Joseph, who he is. That there was none greater in Egypt than Joseph, other than Pharaoh, you see. And that's what will happen with Israel. They will recognize the authority and the beauty of his glory, and that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Stephen pointed out in the book of Acts that Israel always had a tendency throughout their history to reject those the Lord had sent, but later on they would end up, you know, accepting them. And we find that example with Moses, who is, the Bible says that Moses himself, he says, Lord, he said, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me, when he's speaking about Jesus. But remember, Moses attempted to rescue a man who was being beaten up by an Egyptian taskmaster. What happened? You're gonna kill us too? Right? They didn't accept him. But then 40 years later, after the Lord had brought him back into the land of Egypt, they received him, they embraced him. Joshua was another. Remember, he came on the scene along with Caleb, and he gave a good report concerning the promised land. I think about Jesus and John the Baptist. They come on the scene, give a report about the kingdom of God. Both are rejected. The Jews refuse to hear Joshua and Caleb. Again, 40 years later, what happens? It was Joshua who would rise up and be the one who literally led them into the promised land. You see, it's a picture of Christ being rejected, but then being accepted, and then being led into the promised land. Another picture is when David, when he first came to his brothers, they were all shaking in their sandals as they were facing this great giant, the Philistine giant Goliath. And he came there, and they said to him, "Go back, you little runt! You just come here because you're just here because you're just looking for, you know, some reason to get in trouble." You know, basically what they said. And he goes, "No, is there not a cause?" Right? But it was just a short time later that they would crown him the king of the nation of Israel. The first time Jesus came, he came and he dwelt among his people, and they said, "We will not have this man rule over us." But again, we know the second time when he reveals himself, we know what will happen. Romans 14:11, which says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Amen. And we know, just like Joseph and his brothers, as they bowed before him, that is a beautiful picture of what the nation of Israel will do before the Lord. Now, as we go back to chapter 45, and we pick up verse 16 through 23. "Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart and go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and they gave them provision for the journey. And he gave to all of them, each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with goods, good things from Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. This is a picture, folks, of the rapture of the church being taken from Canaan to Egypt, where Jesus is, right? We find that Pharaoh here, in typology, is a type of God the Father, who says, bring your little ones, bring your families out. And he says, don't regard your goods, because there's plenty here in this beautiful land here that you're going to go to. You got to keep in mind that where they went to was a very beautiful place in the land of Egypt. It was very fertile, right there in the delta area of the Nile River. And it was very beautiful, very fertile, good for growing. And they would be very satisfied here. Pharaoh's word confirmed what Joseph had promised. But again, he also promised more. He said, come and live in my land, the best part of my land. Now, the brothers didn't even seem to notice that Benjamin had 300 more pieces of silver and 4 more suits than they had. They were so blown away by Joseph's forgiveness that there was no room for any envy or jealousy. And folks, I'm telling you, the same thing is going to be true when God raptures his church. You know, the Bible says, we came into this world with nothing, and it's certain we're leaving with nothing. You're saying nobody has a U-Haul on their coffin, right? You can't take it with you. You cannot take it with you. Don't regard the things of this world. You know, that's what the Bible tells us. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but be willing to give, willing to distribute, you know, because those things can be here today and gone tomorrow. But also the fact that you're going to leave them behind someday, you see. He said, when you come into the land of Egypt, you're going to live off the wealth of the land of Egypt. The Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man to know the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear him. Amen? The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that there in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And so, do you see this beautiful picture here that's being painted for us of what's to come? It's there if you want to see it. And so, now we go on here. And it says that they took, he took and he gave each one of them a new garment to wear. And this is significant too, because, you know, they took Jesus' robe from him, just like they took Joseph's robe from him and gave it to his father. Remember? What does Jesus do? Or what does Joseph do? He gives them a new robe to wear. Right? What is Jesus going to do for us? He's given us new garments too. Garments of righteousness. We're clothed with his righteousness and his favor. Verse 24 says, and so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become a troubled along the way. Some verses of scripture, or some translate this verse of scripture as, see that you do not be, cast out of the way. And I believe that Jesus identifies him as the way in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, early Christians were known as people of the way. And Joseph here says, I'm going to give you everything that you need to make the journey so that you can be where you were to where I am. See to it that you don't fall out of the way, is his words. It could mean that see to it that you don't quarrel, because that's one of the things that they did when they were on their way back the first time. You know, it's so easy for us to fall by the way. Jesus gave us the parable of the sower, and it's very sobering if you take a good look at it. You realize that Jesus tells us that this parable, that 1/4 of the seeds that were planted would go on to bear significant fruit. The rest would not. Listen to what he says in Matthew 13:1-9. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Notice what he says next. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now later on he gives the interpretation. In verse 18 through 23, he says, Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, what happens? The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that falls by the wayside. Now let's look at the command of Joseph. See that you don't fall by the wayside. In other words, see to it that you come back here. See to it that you don't allow anything to deter you. Jesus is saying the same thing to us, you see. But it says, He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, I can tell you, since I've been the pastor of this church, not only since I've been the pastor of the church, since I've been a believer, I've had the opportunity to witness and share the gospel with many people. And there are many people who hear the word and they receive it with great joy. A few weeks later, you wonder, what happened to them? Where did they go? Well, it says, Yet he has no root himself, and he endures for only a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Then he said, Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. In other words, he begins to be more concerned about what he has than what he can do for the Lord. But he who receives a seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Okay? Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. Now the point I think here is to understand that not everybody produces the same rate of fruit. And as I look at Joseph's brothers, you know, he gave his brother three more pieces of silver and more changes of clothes and so on. You know, but still, if you're a believer, if you're on the foundation, God's purpose for you is to bear fruit. And the fruit is the fruits of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit, which you find in the book of Galatians. It's love, it's long-suffering, you know, and all the attributes of Jesus. You know, again, as I said, over the years, I've known those whose roots have gone, you know, deep in the Word of God, and their lives have borne much fruit, and it's obvious that they're deep in the soil. Despite setbacks and shortcomings that come into their lives, they've not fallen out of the ways. One of the greatest men of God that I've known is Brother Horton. The things that man went through, and yet he bore much fruit. You see, and this is what God expects of us, not to fall by the way. Verse 25 through 28 says, And then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him, but before I die. And, you know, he didn't believe at first, you know, But that didn't stop the wagons, did it? The wagons kept on coming. God's promises are yea and amen. They're faithful. And even though our faith might falter at times, guess what? The wagons of God are still on their way to carry us home. Aren't you thankful? Because the promises of God are sure. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, a little bit of faith will get your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. You know, and I thought, wow, that's a good saying. You know, a lot of faith. I want a lot of faith. And so that carries us over now to chapter 6. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And what I find fascinating about this is that he stops to offer the sacrifice to God. He's kind of saying in his heart, you know what, I want to make sure that my going to Egypt is the right thing, that I'm in God's will, because I want to be blessed by God. Now, why would he be so apprehensive? Well, maybe it was because he remembered what happened with his grandfather and with his father when they went down to Egypt. Especially his grandfather. Remember, he went down to Egypt and he returned with a real thorn in his flesh. That Egyptian girl named Hagar. It's been in, it set in motion events which are causing problems literally to this very day. You know, with the Arab people who are the descendants of Hagar. Verse 2 through 4 says, then God spoke to Israel in the night, visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And so he said, I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Now, we see here that Jehovah reminds Jacob that he wasn't limited to a land of Canaan. And folks, God is not limited to a single nation on this earth. He fills the whole earth. Jacob really had nothing to fear because the Lord had already promised him, remember at Bethel, that he would be with him wherever he set his foot. Look at Genesis 28:15. It says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God promised the same thing to the nation of Israel. As a nation that was scattered, dispersed into the nations, you would think that they would assimilate into the populations of the nations that they were sent to, but they did not. They kept their national identity because God was with them wherever they went, and he promised to bring them back in the land. And what did he do? He brought them back into the land in 1948. Now the question is, why did Jacob's family have to live in Egypt at this time? Just as why is the nation of Israel, why did they have to be scattered among the nations, the world, which is a type of Egypt, the world? And I believe it's because it was the way God determined to cause their nation to multiply, and he would make a great nation and protect their national identity even in the midst of the world. And they had to be brought to the place where they would suffer, though, to bring them back out of the world, just as these guys had to be brought out of Egypt. You see, it's very easy to get caught up into the things of the world. And the Jewish people were supposed to live a life that was separate from the world. And yet, if you look especially at the Jewish people in the United States, there's very much a worldliness there about of many of them. There is the Orthodox that are kind of separate, but even they have been caught up into worldliness. We know centuries later that the Jews would be suffering from cruel bondage in Egypt and would be crying out for deliverance. But God would use this suffering to mold them into that mighty nation under the leadership of Moses. Now, God gave Joseph some added assurance as we read on. It says, and all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 28, the additional assurance was that though you go into the world, I will take your bones back into the land of Canaan. You think about that, and you think about Ezekiel and the vision of the valley of the dry bones, okay, that represents the whole nation of Israel. And it says there, can a nation be born in a day? And in fact, Israel was born in a day. God brought them back into their land. What a wonderful thing that was. And it says that he would be carried back and his bones would be, he would be buried into the tomb of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Leah. It says in chapter 49, verse 29, then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And so we find in the next verse that it says, and Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And I think that's significant because of what it said. Remember in the last part of the, what we were reading, that Joseph would put his hand on your eyes. And I believe that is kind of an idiom to describe the fact that he was going to die. You've probably seen people put their hands on people's eyes to close them, you know, because they, and God was literally telling him, you're going to die in Egypt, but I'm giving you a promise that I'm going to bring you back, you know. So that is, again, another beautiful picture. Verse 5, 7 says, Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives and carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And so they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, and his sons' sons and his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now, this is a beautiful thing for you and I, you know, if we can grasp this, because, you know, the whole family is saved from the famished condition from which they were coming. And they were coming to live with Joseph in Goshen, in that land of luxury, so to speak. I personally believe that the Lord wants to save our entire families. I believe that with all my heart. And I look at, for example, the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 31, which tells us, and you shall be saved in your household. I think she's got up on the screen. Yeah. I think it's God's will that our families be saved. And you know, we got to keep on trusting the Lord, even though things might seem dim and dark right now, that there's just no desire for those things. I was reading an illustration by John Corson who said this, that somebody had left a note on his windshield one day, and it said, I was so glad to see your car here, Brother John. I had the wonderful opportunity with you. I have the opportunity to share with you some wonderful news. While visiting my mother a few months ago, I accidentally left a set of tapes at her house. The tapes were of services I had missed from your current Genesis study. Now, my mother thought I had left them there with the hopes of converting her, but it truly was a mistake. I had really wanted to listen to them myself, but God is so faithful. For whatever reason, Mom started listening to the tapes, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior and is going to be baptized this Sunday in a church in Kennewick, Washington. My mother is saved. She's saved. She's saved. God used a chain of events just for her, and I couldn't be happier. And I think about that. You know, I remember Mom and Dad used to leave tracks and things like that laying around the house for me to see. I know that they did, you know. We should use and take, you know, make every use, every tool God gives us. Amen. You know, that's, in matter of fact, I encourage you guys, if you don't know what the website is, it's bluelakechurch.org. Okay? Tell your friends about it. Say, listen to one of these sermons. You never know if the Lord may put on my heart to say something that will speak to their heart directly. And it will deal with their hearts just like it did with this woman. You know, and as we go on, I'm hoping to get Brother Eric's going to be hopefully write a blog on there and stuff. And we'll have that available for you too. And just You know, some people just feel so threatened about coming to church. You know, but in the privacy of your home, on your own computer sometime, just listen. Just listen. And you never know what the Holy Spirit will do in the heart of somebody. And tell your family. Tell your loved ones. Because I do believe God wants us all to go together. Now, in verses 8 through 13, it says, "Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben, his firstborn, his sons Reuben were, the sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Kemri." I'm going to do violence to these names, but just bear with me. Okay, the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. And the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Er, Onan, Sihath, Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamphel. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Jovan, Job, and Shimron. Now, Issachar, again, one of his sons was Job. And there's a lot of Bible commentators that believe this, and I'm inclined to believe this too, that this book of Job that we have in the Bible is actually about this man right here. If you look at a chart of chronologically of the time period, Moses would have been about 55 years old at this particular time, and most scholars believe that Moses actually wrote the book of Job. And this was a book about one of the sons of Issachar, okay? And it was, his name was, again, Job. Now, in verse 14 through 26, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be sharing a lot of this because it's mostly genealogy and the names, so I'm going to read through it quickly. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jehil. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, and his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad and Ziphon, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishno, Isu, Bera, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Bera were Heber and Machiel. These were the sons of Zilpha, from Laban, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these were born to Jacob, 16 persons. And the sons of Jacob, or sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, who Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Belcher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ahai, Rosh, Huppim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons. The son of Dan was Hushim. The son of Nephtali were Jerio, Junai, Jezer, and Shalem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. And all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. Fascinating, don't you think? Think about it for a moment. 66 came out of Canaan. What is the number of man? 6. Came out of Canaan. I find that fascinating. Look at the next verse of Scripture. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. And all the sons of the house of Jacob that went into Egypt were how many? How many? What does 7 represent? Perfection. Okay? The point is, Jacob and his son Joseph, his 2 sons, and Joseph bring the number to 70. 7 is the number for perfection. Again, this is a beautiful type of Jesus when he's added to the number of man. He makes man perfect. Amen. Do you see that? Now in verse 28, and with this we'll close here. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. Now, this is very fascinating. Goshen means to draw near. Okay? What does Judah mean? Praise. Okay? I don't think this is coincidental that Judah led the way to Goshen. We're to come to the Lord, what? With thanksgiving in our heart and praise. Amen? Look at Psalms 101:5, 1-5. It says, a psalm of thanksgiving. May the joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and the truth endures for all generations. Beautiful picture here. Praise really is the soil that allows the fruit of joy to thrive within our hearts and lives. I find it interesting throughout Scripture that, when, for example, whenever there was a battle, like, for example, Jericho, who went out first? Which was the first tribe? Judah, right? Why? Because they went with praise. They went with praise. Anything we face in life, we should be going with what? Praise. Because like I said, it's like plowing up that hard ground, the difficult times that you have, so that the seeds of joy can be planted and thrive. And I think that this, again, it's a beautiful illustration for us that they were to enter in the land first with praise. And that as a result of that, they would be able to dwell in the land and enjoy the blessings that the land provided for them. Any questions or any thoughts tonight? I know that was a lot to take in. But again, do you guys see the beautiful picture here that's painted for us? You know, it's so wonderful. You know, and I hope it blesses your soul. We're going to go ahead and close in prayer. I know that a lot of people have to get them go to work. I'm off next week, but I've got a lot of things to do. But if you do want to spend time in prayer, you know, we'll stay here as long as you want to stay in prayer. We think it's important that you press into the things of God. If you simply come to bow on your knee before the Lord and praise Him, then that's what you do. And you do what you need to do to touch God. Amen? Father God, we thank You for this night, Lord. We thank You for the privilege to share Your Word. And again, Lord, we just pray for everyone here that, Lord, we would draw close to You, that Your power and Your presence would lead us and guide us. But we know that, Lord, You are coming soon, Lord. And just like You sent wagons to carry this family away, we know that the church of the Lord will soon come for the people of God. And we know that, Lord, that You have gone to prepare a place for us, that where You are, we may be also. And we know that where You are, Lord, will be everything and more that we could ever think it could be. And we are so grateful, Lord, that You told us to leave these things of this world behind and to be focused upon the promises set before us. God, we thank You and we praise You, Lord, for the vision that You've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.